He is a faithful God. He is a wonderful God. He is a great God. He is our God. And it's been wonderful listening to those who've spoken before me today. Rob bringing us the reminder of the Lord's return. That's so dear to me. The Lord is coming back one day. And Mark speaking also about some of the things I'll be touching on today as the Lord guides us and brings the same message through his word, through different people. Shall we have the first slide, please? Today, I will speak on remarkable saints. I thought initially I would be able to fit three of them into the service, but it turns out that only one of them will be touched on. Remarkable saints. And one of the most remarkable New Testament saints is the Apostle Paul. This man, once hell-bent on destroying the church, became one of its most fervent advocates. His letters, inspired by the Holy Spirit, blessed the early church and continue to guide and transform the lives of saints to this day, all around the world. He is responsible for 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament, and he appears and features prominently in a 14th book. How did Paul become such a great man of God? Well, it was not a smooth path. We know from the Acts of the Apostles that he was a Pharisee and studied under Gamaliel, and he advanced in Judaism beyond many of his own age. He was a prodigy, if you like. He was extremely zealous for the traditions of his ancestors and violently opposed the way, as it was called then. When Stephen, the first martyr, made his defense before the Sanhedrin, he looked up to heaven, saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And when he mentioned this, these dignified, bearded, robed, and very important members of the Sanhedrin closed their ears and, yelling at the top of their voices, dragged him out and stoned him to death. And this young man, Saul, was there. In those days he was called Saul. He was there consenting to his death. And it was at this point that Saul became a household name for all the wrong reasons. We learn in Acts chapter 8 and verse 3 that as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. He spared no believer, showed no mercy. He was determined to destroy the faith. But he was dramatically converted on his way to Damascus, where he was going to try to do even more damage to the church. And after having been struck blind by the Lord Jesus, he was already a different man when Ananias was told by the Lord to go and pray for him. Ananias was quite taken aback by this and proceeded to tell the Lord what kind of man Saul was. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bring my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And did he suffer? Shall we have the second slide, please? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul mentions some of the things he had suffered for the name of Christ. And he only did this because the Corinthians had begun to follow false apostles and were not steadfast in their faith. So here's what he said in verses 22 to 33. "Are they Jews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. And that actually refers to a time when Paul was probably killed. The Jews stoned him and dragged him out of the city, left him for dead. And those people don't stone you to rough you up a bit. They stone you to kill you. I don't think you'll find a single instance in the Bible of anyone who was stoned and survived. But the believers stood around Paul, and he stood up again and walked straight back into the city where he'd been stoned. He didn't need any recovery period. The Lord raised him again. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. Danger, hardship, death. These are the things this apostle had to face repeatedly. And sometimes I ask myself, what is it that made Paul endure all these things and still keep going for the kingdom of heaven? Many a believer would have abandoned the church at the first sign of difficulty. Not many are willing to face challenges, let alone suffering. What drove Paul to such devotion to Christ that even his life became secondary to his desire to serve the Lord? And how does a destroyer of the church become willing to give up everything in order to serve the Lord and build the church, the very institution he tried to destroy? What kind of man in prison writes a letter full of praise to God? And indeed, 4 of his letters, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, were written while he was in prison. What is it that makes a man see the blessings that God has lavished upon us when his own circumstances are hard and his freedom has been snatched away? And what kind of man, suffering unjustly, uses his opportunity to contact the outside world, not to draw attention to his plight or to protest his innocence, but rather to tell of the unsearchable riches of Christ and of his love which surpasses knowledge? Shall we move to the next slide, please? What drove Paul to be so fervent in his faith and committed to the Lord? Could it have been something to do with the eternal realities he was shown in the Spirit, things that man is not even permitted to utter or to speak about? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 1 to 10, he says, "I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then am I strong." We like to boast about our successes and our achievements, and we become conceited, but not this man. And those things that he saw and heard in paradise, I'm sure, were so amazing that Paul determined that no matter what it took, no matter the suffering, he would get there one day. He saw the glories of the age to come and knew that this world, with its bondage to decay, trouble and problems, was not worth trying to cling to. He saw true riches. He saw true joy. He saw the future of the faithful saints. He saw things that God has prepared for those who love him, things that have not even entered into the heart of man. And he must also have experienced that indescribable love of Christ. From that moment on, he would live for Christ alone. And as he says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And again he says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 10, "But whatever gains I had, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead." And that resurrection, Rob reminded us of when we meet the Lord at his return. This man, Paul, had found the pearl of great price. He went and sold everything to buy it. And let's read that parable again that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 46. He says there, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." Next slide, please. Paul did not even consider his life to be precious to himself. He only wanted to finish the work the Lord had committed to him. And he said so much in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. I know I sometimes have you racing through your Bibles with all these references, but don't worry. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Having been warned in advance that trouble, afflictions, and suffering lay ahead, Paul said, I will still go forward. I want to do what the Lord has told me to do. Such a man is unstoppable in his devotion and service to the Lord. Hell has no answer to this kind of faithful devotion to God. This is the kind of saint who inspires me in my faith. This is the kind of man, the kind of Christian I want to be. And if you think that Paul was probably a callous and unfeeling Christian, which is why he just liked to suffer and so on, you're very wrong. The church grew to love him deeply. When the Ephesian Christians learned that they would never see him again, they wept. They wept. And see what happened at Caesarea when the prophet Agabus came to warn Paul about what the Jews would do to him if he went to Jerusalem. Acts chapter 21, verses 10 to 14. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." Let me say this again about Paul. He was unstoppable. His purpose in life was to do the Lord's will. Hell trembles at such people. Shall we have the next slide, please? Paul has had and still has a huge impact on the church and on believers right through the ages. At many weddings, his words in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 are quoted. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. And on it goes. At many a communion service, it is again Paul who is quoted. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" One of his most quoted and memorized verses comes from Romans chapter 8. Verse 28 says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And he starts that chapter with that assurance that we have in Christ. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Many lean on his promise of divine provision in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And how about when we face anxious moments? We turn to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. His teaching on spiritual warfare and the armor of God, written from prison, where he described himself as an ambassador in chains, is still the go-to text for us. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20, I'll probably just read up to verse 18, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. Shall we have our last slide? Paul left such a godly and inspirational legacy. His life and teachings have made a lasting impression on me, as you can tell. He did not have a great start as far as the Christian faith is concerned. But what it shows is that it's not how you start that matters, it's how you end that really counts. I said that Paul's total commitment to the Lord could have been driven by the revelations he had, but that cannot be all. No, there is more. Let's think back to the time when a woman with a certain reputation, shall we say, a woman described as a sinner, came to Jesus. Without saying a single word, she stood behind him, weeping. She wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, kissing his feet, and she anointed those feet with expensive ointment. And Jesus said to those around, this is Luke chapter 7, he said, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Those who are forgiven much love much. Those who are forgiven little love little. Paul, the former destroyer of the church, was forgiven much. As a result, he loved much. It is love that compelled him to endure great hardships as he served the Lord Jesus, the Lord he had come to love above all. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Now, I may not have tried to destroy the church. I may not have tried to commit some big crime. But I feel in my heart that I have been forgiven much by the Lord. My sins, which I could not deal with, he forgave and washed them away with his blood. Therefore, I too will love and follow him through thick and thin. My heart is set and my mind is made up. And if anyone here thinks that their past is so bad that God will always overlook them, that God can't do anything with them, well, they're wrong. If you will surrender your life fully to the Lord, able to make something great out of you. But the most important thing is this: do you love him? Only you can answer that question. Shall we pray? We sing of your love so often, love that is amazing, love that is so deep, love that is true. But you want us to return that love. You want us to love you too with all our hearts. Lord, help us to do this. Help us to truly walk with you in obedience, showing that we love you with all our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen.